citizens of a new kingdom which God, Christ, established. That's why he came, to establish his kingdom. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if you think you belong to a city or a state or a country, take it out of your mind, because now you are citizens in the eternal kingdom of God. Once we change our thinking that I belong up there, my heaven is there, I have the kingdom already, I'm in it. And you all have eternal life, because eternal life begins with Christ Jesus and accepting him. So you're already in eternal life. Whether out of the body or in the body, you are in eternal life. And so when you think of yourself as an eternal human being, you are going to live forever with the Lord. That is a wonderful thing to know and to keep in mind, because we worry about the least little things, knowing and deep in our heart when we really think about it, it's passing. It's passing. We are all on a journey. We are at different phases of our journey, each and every one of us. But everything I read, especially like Oswald Chambers, he tries to get me back on track. In what way? In the fact, excuse me a minute, I haven't done this yet. He gets us back on track to remember that we don't belong here. We are aliens in this country, in this world. We are aliens. He said, you are in the world, but not of the world. And so it's very important that if I can help you to keep it on your mind that nothing you own, nothing you wear, nothing you're planning has value compared to the value of eternity, or the value of knowing God fully. I want to know him as much as I can know him and love him. The first command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. When he says of all, with all your mind, he is trying to tell us, think about me always, before any decision, before anything. Put me on your mind. What would Jesus want me to do? When I don't know the answer, I would say, Lord, what would you like me to do? Guide my footsteps according to your plan. God has a plan. And so this is a beautiful thing to remember, that we are in his palm. And you and I and everybody who loves him and knows him is guided by the Holy Spirit always, because you belong to him. So our guide is the Holy Spirit day by day. And the sooner we come to keep in touch with that thought, in touch with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, the easier our life is going to be. I give you peace, not as the world gives you, he says. So with that in mind, I want us to start, of course, with prayer. So we want to say Our Father, which is what he asks us to pray. And we will pray in general for all of us. Let's bow in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, Heavenly God, Heavenly Father, we love you and just glorify your name and thank you for this day. This beautiful gathering of your children, we thank you for your presence in our midst. We love you so much. And we want you to be guiding us every moment of the day. I know your Holy Spirit is here with us, and the Holy Spirit is in us. You are we are the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you and praise you that you are with us. So with that we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Holy Father, we again say we love you so much, and we thank you for Christ, our Lord and Savior. We love him so much. He gave his life and suffered so terribly on that cross. The more I contemplate the pain he must have endured, the more I realize that our weaknesses and pains are nothing. And we lift up all our pains, our concerns, our worries, that they may be just along with the suffering of Christ, that they may bring people into the kingdom, members of our families, members of this United States, members of the world, to come to know him and worship him in truth and spirit. He gave his life for the whole world, for all nations, for all denominations, and they just don't know him. And it's up to us to tell them somebody loves you so much as he gave his life for you, and he's offering you eternal life. Lord, so many people don't know how important that is. And as we are getting older, we need to focus on the heavenlies. We need to focus on the spiritual life and our growth and our communion with you. And above all, being always with you on our mind, with you, asking you day by day, moment by moment, guide me according to your plan and will, Lord. Bless each and every one that is here because they're hungry for you, Lord. We thirst for you, Lord. And we thank you that you have given us the water of life that the Samaritan woman received, that she ran to preach because she became the vessel full of the water of life that you preached to her. For your word is that water that you pass on to us. And through your water, Lord, you give us joy, for the Holy Spirit fills us and explains the mystery of Christ to us. Lord, help us to gush that water to the world, to speak the truth and love to all people that come our way, and be bold and not be afraid. Even if we're rejected, Lord, it's okay. They need to know that you love them and you care for them, and to assure them that you are there for them. So guide us this day. Guide America back to you, Lord. Guide this nation which thinks of nothing but materialism, economy, all these things we hear, the stock market. It's just all over the news. But we need to hear more of you, you, the King of all kings, O Lord, and who is in control of all things around the world. And we see wrath, the wrath of God all around in the world. There's so many wars and famines and hunger and killings and lack of mercy. Please, God, be merciful and send your mercy. Let Jesus Christ from his heart pour the mercy, as he told Sister Faustina, that my heart is an ocean of mercy when no one is coming to ask for it. Please give us your mercy and give us your wisdom that we make right decisions. Bring the people who need to know you in our pathway, that we may have the boldness from you by the power of your Holy Spirit to tell them the truth about you. And so guide us this day. Come, Holy Spirit, overshadow us and fill us that we may understand the depth of your mystery and the power of Christ Jesus that's resurrected him that is in us. We ask all blessings on each family, each member of their families, that you bring them to know you and love you. We ask all this in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. I have a title here from Oswald Chambers that says, Insight, Not Emotion. People get very emotional about an emotional experience, and that's wonderful. And we tell our stories and all the facts that we have this miracle and that miracle. But God is happy about our emotions. But the fact is he wants more of us to have deep insight into who he is and what he has done for us, what he accomplished on the cross through coming in the flesh, incarnated, the Word of God incarnate, what he came to accomplish for us. It's changed the history of humanity. It's the biggest happening in the history of humanity. In the mind of God, man who was made in the image and likeness of God lost that image, and he fell out of the grace of God that he could not communicate. There was a doorway, a blockage. The curtain in the temple that covered the Holy of Holies indicated that door was closed. And so we had no access to the Father. We couldn't hear his voice. We didn't know what his plan is. We didn't know how to communicate our needs to him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam, came down from the throne of glory willingly to do his Father's will. Because he says so many times in the Gospel of John, I come to do my Father's will. I was sent to do his will. I've mentioned before, if you take the Gospel of John and just underline the word sent, S-E-N-T, you will find it is unbelievable how many times he mentions the word sent. Even when he sent the blind man to wash in the pool of Siloam to open his eyes, remember when he told him, go and open and wash in that pool. The name of the pool, Siloam, means sent, the one who sent. And so every detail you look into, you find that there is a double meaning, an infinite meaning. So we are trying to seek insight in the word and knowledge of God. We want to know more. I want to know more about him, don't you? I want to know what everything means. And I'm seeing parallels all the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is like a key or a blueprint or a map for us to understand the New Testament. And that is the beauty of God's perfection, is that you find, just like Moses went on the mountain and came down with the Ten Commandments, and we find that he found the people in the bottom heading, worshiping the golden calf. We see that when Jesus went on the mountain and was glorified on Mount Tabor, and the three disciples saw him in his glory and they were in ecstasy, because remember, Peter said, "Let us build booths here and stay here and stay on this high mountain." I mean, there's where the ecstasy is. And yet, when they came down, the first thing they saw was a man with a child with an unclean spirit. There was the devil. You see this parallelism from Moses, who said, "One day the Lord is going to send you somebody like me. Listen to him." And so Moses spoke of Jesus, and Jesus said, "Before Moses was, I am." And just like Moses, lifted his hand up in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. And so we see so many indications from the Old Testament fulfilled in the New Testament. The more we understand the Old Testament, the more we see God's plan, that he had planned all things. The whole journey, excuse me, there's one of those things that I mispronounced. The whole journey from Egypt through 40 years of wilderness until they reached the Jordan River to cross into the Promised Land indicates our journey through life, because he led them through a pillar of fire and a cloud by day. He provided for them manna, bread from heaven. He provided for them water. And for 40 years in an uninhabited desert, he took care of them. They said even their shoes didn't wear out. How do you explain all that? And yet Jesus, who is guiding us on this journey, he is the bread of life. When we take communion, we are partaking of his body, which is the bread of life. He said, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me." That's John 6, by the way. And some of the disciples were offended. They were offended by that, and some left. And he looked at the disciples. He said, "You two want to go?" In other words, I'm not bluffing. I'm trying to tell you the truth. They did not understand in the beginning what he was trying to say. They had no insight yet to know what he meant by that. But through our journey ourselves, God is providing us with the Word of God, which is the water of God. That is the water. He says in Ephesians, he says, "You are washed with the water by the Word." The Word of God, when we read it is like it's washing our inside from all the anger, from all the anxiety. The Word of God gives us peace, because upon the Word of God, as we hear it and read it, the Holy Spirit comes and overshadows us to give us peace and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So that is the water of life. He said, "If you knew who is speaking to you, to the Samaritan woman, if you would ask for the water of life, and you will never thirst again." So once we are exposed to the Word of God, we are being exposed to the water of life. And upon that water of life comes the Holy Spirit to overshadow us. The biggest example I give is when the Holy Mother received the Word of God through Gabriel, and he said, "You shall conceive and have a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Who will be the Son of God, and he'll rule with the scepter of David. His name shall be called Jesus, for he will be the salvation of humanity," which means Jehovah's salvation. And she said, "How can this be, since I do not have a man?" He said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And this is what happens to each and everyone. When we hear the word, the Holy Spirit is already here. He will overshadow us, and he will explain to us what it is we are meant to hear. The most miraculous part about that is that every one of you is going to hear a different message. I might be speaking the same words, but every one of you, since he knows what you need to hear, he knows you need answers from him, he will give you the answers. And that is a miracle of miracles. Just like the day of Pentecost, that these disciples, all of a sudden, the holy, this rushing wind comes upon them, and tongues of fire appear over their heads, and they start speaking. They didn't plan to speak. The speaking was the Holy Spirit in them, and they were pushed out of the upper room into the streets, preaching the word of God. And people that were gathered for the Feast of Pentecost looked at them and said, "Aren't these men Galileans? They were dressed like the Galileans." So, aren't these men Galileans? How come they're all speaking our languages? Where did they come from? Are they drunk? It's 9 o'clock in the morning. And Peter stood at that time with the boldness of the Holy Spirit. Remember Peter, he hid himself. He denied the Lord 3 times. And he wept bitterly because he betrayed his Lord when he was ready to kill for him and die for him. And yet in our human nature, our weakness cannot sustain us. Our weakness cannot give us courage. But with the boldness of the Holy Spirit, the Lord gives us the boldness to speak to anybody, any human being, and say, "Know the Lord Jesus, he is your only Savior. Know the Lord Jesus." So Peter stood that day and spoke like somebody who was an orator. A simple fisherman all of a sudden is addressing the multitude. Over 5,000 people are listening, and they are listening to Peter. And we know when he finished the talk, this speaking about Jesus Christ, many of them came to know the Lord, and that day many thousands were baptized. That is the boldness and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We want to know him. We want insight. And the way God is working in each and every life in our lives, he's giving us a deeper insight of who Jesus is and what he had accomplished for us. Since Adam lost paradise, Jesus Christ opened the gateway to paradise. We see this in the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4. What does he say? He says, "He who descended from heaven is also he who ascended into heaven, that he led a host of captives with him." In other words, he opened the heavens, the gates of heaven, that temple tore completely open when he was crucified. And St. Paul explains that that curtain represents his flesh. That when he died and his flesh was torn on our behalf, that curtain tore completely because he was the temple of the Holy Spirit. They did not believe him. He said, this blasphemer said he can destroy the temple in 3 days and rebuild it in 3 days. And they said, "Isn't that what you said? That's blasphemy." And actually condemned Jesus for blasphemy, because finally the high priest said to him at the moment of judgment, he said, "Tell us truly, are you the Christ?" He said, "I am. I am." That word, "I am," is the known name of God when Moses asked, "Whom should I say to Pharaoh that sent me? Whom should I tell my people sent me?" He said, "Tell them I am sent you." We see the mystery of who the I am is very clearly in the Gospel of John. John, who lived the longest and walked the closest walk up to age over 100, we don't know, I don't know for sure how long he lived, but we know he lived a long time. I shared that with you before, that the people thought actually that John was not going to die until Jesus comes back. That's what they thought. But John explains that. He says, this is not what Jesus meant, that I will live long enough to see him again. That's what John tells us about it. And so we see in the Gospel of John that because he walked very closely in the mystery of Christ, longer than any of the apostles, he gained a knowledge and a depth of the mystery that no other gospel reveals. What does the Gospel of John first reveal to us? The Gospel of John first reveals to us that Jesus came to start a whole new creation. God was starting all over again. Remember in the days of Noah, when God was so upset with the whole people, they were so evil, that he saved only Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. That's 8 people, and destroyed the world with a flood. He was fed up with the world. He destroyed his creation. and started with a good man by the name of Noah. Well, along the way, we find man went back to his evil. And so God sent his only son that he may start a whole new creation. And that is why the Gospel of John says, in the beginning. I want to share this with you because I've shared it in the past. If you start with Genesis 1:1, that's the beginning of the Bible, you will see that Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning was God. And I want to show you the parallels in this beautiful story. He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the water. Okay? And it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Now, in this excerpt that we miss is the whole mystery revealed. First of all, God was in the beginning when nothing was there. We know he was always there from the very beginning of anything. It says God created the heavens and the earth, okay, but the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Take yourself as a microcosm of that earth. We are made of a piece of dirt. We are made of earth, right? And so, in the life of each and every one of us, before we know the Lord, there is emptiness, darkness, and void. We don't know anything about God. We have no light from above. We think we know, but we really don't know. So, in the beginning of every single life, every one of us is always there is no form and there is void. And the darkness, it says, was upon the face of the deep, but the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the water. The Spirit of God was always moving over the water. The water represents the Word of God. Remember that. And so, whenever the Word is heard, as I said earlier, the Spirit of the Lord is moving upon the face of the water. I have never forgotten a very beautiful vision God gave me. I was on a retreat with UAB one time. In a lodge somewhere, and there was a lake there, and we had to get up early because we had meetings. I was very much involved with the alumni. And so we had to walk from the sleeping lodge around the lake and go to get our breakfast. So it was early morning. And as I was walking by the lake was covered with mist, couldn't even see the water. And I heard the Lord say to me, the Spirit was upon the face of the water. The Spirit was upon the face of the water. And I looked, and there was a vision of the Spirit of the Lord hovering above the water. It was there. His creation speaks of him. Remember that. He created the whole creation by the power of his word. And the creation, in turn, explains to us about God. Do you know how many people who never read and wrote anything, couldn't read and write, understood the mystery of God by watching the creation? Because God would reveal it. So here I'm walking across, and he said to me, and I'm not looking at the lake, but he said, the Spirit of the Lord was upon the face of the water. He kept repeating it. I thought, why is that thought coming? And I looked, and there was the mist, like the Spirit of the Lord upon the face of the water. So I went and had breakfast, and I was coming back to the lodge, and all of a sudden the sun had risen, and all of a sudden the Spirit was lifted up. Was lifted up. All of a sudden, the mist was going into the trees, lifting up. And he said, the rising of my son sends forth the Holy Spirit into the world. Isn't that a beautiful image? And I could not believe that I was listening to that. He was teaching me by my just crossing those paths how the Spirit of the Lord was upon the face of the water. But the rising of the Son of God, S-O-N, rather than the sun that day, was lifting the mist, okay, to reveal the water, the word of God. First of all, I could see the water then, and that the Spirit was going into the world. The death of Jesus Christ brought forth the rising of the coming, or rather, of the Holy Spirit into the world But the Holy Spirit can be our counselor, our teacher, and the one to teach us to explain the mystery of Christ. And that is why we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord says to us, ask for the Spirit. People have to ask, fill me, Lord, with your Spirit, that I may understand the depth of your mystery. And so the first most beautiful thing we received after his death is the coming of the Holy Spirit to the disciples, that somebody like Peter, who was afraid to even come out of the upper room and hid himself and denied the Lord, all of a sudden was standing in the middle of Jerusalem and in the temple and preaching about Jesus Christ and him crucified, and how he was raised on the third day. And this is to know you the good news that God has given you. That's the boldness of the Holy Spirit who speaks to us. And so we want not just emotion with the Lord. Emotion is wonderful when we're on high because we want to stay up on the mountain. But we find that we have tribulations in the world. So what does the Lord want from me? He wants more insight, that I know that nothing can touch me because I am in the palm of his hands. And he said, you are precious in my sight, and you are covered with the Holy Spirit and the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that no harm will touch you. You might have a tribulation, but I am with you always. And so Jesus promised the disciples that he is with us always. And it's very beautiful to remember that. Keep in mind, the Lord is right next to you. He hears every thought in your head. And that assurance of knowing he is with me always is what's going to sustain us through any tribulation. So looking back here, we find it says, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. When God enlightens us, some people say, well, I was baptized. How come I didn't know that before now? My mother used to say, come and tell me of the Lord, when she was sick and she knew she was going to die with cancer. And I was going to church. I think, wow, I was so full of myself. It was not funny. I mean, I was very ambitious. I wanted everything, the best of everything. So she would say to me, you're a woman of the world. You're after the world. Come and taste of the Lord. The Lord is good. You don't know what you're missing. You don't know him. What's she talking about, don't know him? I said, I would say I'm a good person. I go to church, you know, I do all I can. But she said, it's not enough, honey. It's not enough. I am worried not about me, where I'm going. I know where I'm going. I'm worried about you. I'm her only daughter, and her worries were that she didn't know if I will ever come to know Jesus Christ in person. I had no clue. My eyes were closed, and I was in total darkness until the light came. That's why he says, the light came, and it was good. And the light, it separated the light. God separated the light from the darkness. All of a sudden, I said, where have I been? A year to the day after her death, my eyes were opened. I thought, why didn't anybody tell me there's more to Christ than what I know about him? There is so much more that I didn't know. Here I thought myself an educated woman, and I was totally ignorant in the darkness. Do you know how many people out there, even theologians and PhDs in theology, that have never had their eyes opened and never received the light? They might write all kinds of papers and books about him, but they have never experienced it. That is sad. That is very sad to me, that you walk through life not knowing that Jesus is right inside of you, knowing every thought in your head. Now let's get to John. John is trying to explain this at the very beginning to us. So if you look at the Gospel of John, you will find that John starts a whole new language, you might say, a whole new insight into his gospel. What does John tell us? John says, explaining what happened with this new Adam, what happened with a new creation that God established through his son. He sent his son to redeem us, to get us back home where we belong. at the expense of his flesh and death and severe death. And so John starts his gospel by saying, in the beginning. Those three words got my attention. I said, the word he starts in the beginning. And the Lord said, think about it. It is a new beginning. It is a new beginning. What Jesus did on the cross is a whole new beginning. In the beginning was the word. How did God create the world, the earth? By the word. He spoke the word into the world into existence through his word. So he's telling us this word we're talking about is no other than Jesus. Jesus taken on flesh. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. How do we know that Jesus is God? John is telling us the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He was always there. All things are made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Without the word of God, nothing that exists today would have existed. So you are all the result of God speaking you into existence, because Jesus was that word, and through him God created all things. He said, in him was life. He gave us life. He is life. I am the life. I'm the resurrection. I'm the truth. This is where John, in his gospel, reveals the mystery of who the great I am is. He is the only one who explains to us, I am the vine, I'm the shepherd, I'm the doorway. No one comes to me except through the Father, to the Father except through me. All the I ams in the Bible are found in the Gospel of John to explain to us who the great I am was. He took on flesh, the great I am. That's why he said, the Father and I are one. The word, I am the word by which God, my Father, spoke me into the world into existence. And so he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. How did I open my eyes after the darkness that was in? Because it is Christ Jesus who is my life, opened my eyes to give me a new life inside of me. Remember when Adam and Eve were about to sin before they took of the tree of the knowledge of good or evil? What did this Lord say? Don't eat of this tree or else you will die. Well, we think of them dying physically, but that's not what the Lord intended. They died spiritually. They lost the image of God and the ability to communicate with God the Father and walk in the garden in the afternoons and be a friend of God and discuss matters with God. We lost that connection. And so all of a sudden he says, in him, that's Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So that is the mystery. That I might have gone to church so many years. I might have sung in the choir. I might have known all about the story of Jesus, but I didn't have the light. I was not illumined. Illumined is the word. I was going to bring with me, some of you have seen it in my home, but I knew I couldn't carry it. I have a glass that I use to light a candle before the Lord. And I put a little water in there. And then I pour the oil, the olive oil, and the olive oil floats upon the top of the water in this glass. Next time I'll bring it. And there's a wick. And I light the wick. And so long as the oil is there, the wick is burning. The minute the oil is gone, what happens to the wick? It dies out. And the water puts it out. The water represents the word. The oil represents the Holy Spirit that is upon the face of the water. There's a mystery. And the only way the light can light is when the Holy Spirit, when there's oil in that lamp, in that vessel, and only through the oil can that light stay. Now, what does that mean? This is a part of our tradition. People do it without thinking, what does this mean? It means as long as the Holy Spirit is in me and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I have the light of the Lord. He explains things to me and I understand what he's saying to me. So we have to pray and ask the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which is the oil, the olive oil inside of me, which is in the word of God, is already in me. He lives in me. Jesus is inside of me. He's the word. And when I pray and ask for the Holy Spirit, I'm illumined. I have a light. The minute I stop praying, I stop seeking the Lord, all of a sudden it dims the light down and it dies out. After my mother died, I went through a whole year of deeper depression. And I kept thinking, I don't understand. I knew she was going to die. For 4 years, she was dying with cancer. And I should be okay because I had prepared myself for her death. But I didn't know why I kept going down and down and down to the point where I just wanted to go to sleep and didn't want to talk to anybody. I think I shared that with some of you in the past. And I remember one day I was so down, I didn't want to even answer the phone. And I kept thinking, why am I feeling this way? And I said to my daughter, she was just in high school, I think, at the time. I said, if the phone rings, tell them mom is asleep. I don't want to talk to anybody. And I went into a room that has no telephone. I just laid my head down and just couldn't get up. All of a sudden, I heard the phone ringing in another bedroom upstairs. And my daughter came after a while, knocked on my door, and she said, mom, there is a lady on the phone that will not give up. She wants to talk to you. I said, who is it? She said, I have no idea who this lady is. She's an American lady. When you say American, means she's not ethnic. She doesn't have an accent. She's an American lady. And I said, did you ask her? She said, no, but she insisted that she has to talk to you. So I got up and went to the next room. And I picked up the phone and I said, hello. And she said, Najwa, what is the matter with you? Every time I kneel to pray, God puts your face right in front of me. I said, who is this? She said, this is Miss Mary Copeland. She was a preacher of the word that used to come to my mother's house and preach in her house and gather all the women, just like I'm doing here. And she was a very strong speaker. I mean, almost demanding, one of those very dynamic women. And she preached the word all her life. And I attended some of her sessions when I would go to Houston. My mother would take me with her and would listen to her and talking about powerful and speaking in tongues. And wow, and here she was. She said, what is the matter with you? I said, Miss Copeland, how did you get my number? She said, I had to call your cousins and find out because the Lord has hounded me with you. Every time I kneel to pray, I see your face and I'm tired. I want to know what's going on.
Unbelievable.
I said, Miss Copeland, and I couldn't connect it all. I had no idea that the Holy Spirit would speak to someone in Houston about me. She said, what's wrong? I started crying. I just burst out crying. She said, honey, do you know Jesus? And I couldn't answer her, really. I thought I did. I said, I think so. She said, well, we're going to pray right now and start by receiving Jesus into our heart, and we're going to pray. So she started praying with me, and I started sobbing because I had missed my mother. And then I realized that it was my mother who would call me and speak the truth in love every time I talked to her. Here she was with the bone cancer, and I am the one that she is ministering to. She used to call me every Saturday morning and tell me, you know what Jesus said? Let me tell you what he told the Samaritan woman. She would just tell it like a story. She said, you know, Jesus is so, so kind. Do you know how he treated Mary Magdalene or the woman that was about to be stoned? The kindness of Jesus, the beauty of his mercy. She would talk to me like that. And I didn't know that was lighting up my light. But when she died, there was no more light. And I was going down under and under and under. And I didn't know what was missing. What was missing was the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in my life. For a year, I went into darkness. And I did not realize until that point that the Lord speaks to somebody in Houston about me. From that time, I realized that when the Lord puts someone on your mind more than once, pick up the phone and call them. Because the Lord is saying to me, someone needs comforting. Comfort ye my people. And so we have to respond to the Lord That is why insight is more important than emotion. I might be excited about knowing a new word of God or about a great speaker. That's emotion. But the insight we gain from our walk with the Lord is very important because it teaches us how to walk by the word of God. And I don't want to be without the word of God. If he, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is going to advise me, I'd rather have his advice than anybody else's advice. You want to make a decision? Get on your knees. You want to ask the Lord for help? Call on his name. Look up to the heaven and say, Lord, I need your help. I can't make a decision. I've shared many things with you before about when my husband got sick with cancer and nobody could help him anymore. Houston gave up on him. UAB gave up on him. And everybody said, I'm sorry, we cannot do anything. Prostate cancer had traveled in his body and it's a matter of months. And then UAB said to me, well, there is a program up in Baltimore, Maryland. There's a new drug by the name of Suramin. I'll never forget that name. It sounded like sermon. That's the only way I could remember the name. And that drug actually is being tested. It's in phase two, being tested. And your husband's eligible if you want to take him all the way up to Baltimore, Maryland. Well, here's a man who was had no energy. He was in bed. He couldn't get out of bed. And I said, how am I going to take this man? It's a 3-month course. Carry him all the way to Baltimore, Maryland, and take him and stay. Where am I going to stay in Maryland? I've never been to Baltimore, Maryland. And I could not figure, should I take him and drag him in his condition so weak? Or should I just go? What am I going to do? So it was August. So I knelt and prayed before the Holy Mother. I was fasting. I always fast between the 1st and the 15th of August because that is the fast for the Holy Mother, the Panagia, the Holy Mother of God. And I always know she answers me. So I knelt and I prayed that whole night because I had to make a decision. I knelt and I said, please, please, Holy Mother, if I am meant to go to Baltimore, give me a sign. I don't know what to do. You have no answer. You don't know what to do. And I was crying before the Lord on my knees and I was asking for a sign that I may go. 8 o'clock in the morning, Kathy Sears, not here, Kathy Thomason. That was her aunt, by the way. This older lady, Miss Irene, you all have heard some of you the story. Had never called me before. She used to be a chanter in the church. She reminds me of Anna and Simeon. Remember Anna, who had spent her life and she was led by the Spirit to see and carry in her hand the Lord Himself as a baby. She reminded me of her because she was in church at every single service and she was chanting in the Greek language. Her English was very limited, heavy accent. And she, all of a sudden, 8 o'clock in the morning, I get a phone call. And she says, Najwa, who is this? She said, this is Miss Irene. I said, Miss Irene, nice. How are you? Why are you calling me? She said, honey. She said, I was on my knees before the Holy Mother all night, and I was crying about your husband, and I asked her for him. I've been praying for him, and I want you to know that the Holy Mother told me that you should anoint your husband and say this prayer, asking her intercession, that you have to anoint your husband with the holy oil. I was stunned by the message because I didn't expect it, never heard from her before. So I said, thank you, Miss Irene. And I just was stunned. So I went to the reading of the day, and it happened to be the reading of the day was in Luke. It was about Luke, verse 26, chapter 1 of Luke. About the Annunciation, and it was the daily reading. So I read about the Annunciation, then how she met Elizabeth, went to see Elizabeth, and then how she glorified the Magnificat, how she glorified the name of God. I read that excerpt twice. Then all of a sudden, the Lord put this lady on my mind, and I thought, why is she on my mind? I'm gonna call her. I called her, and she was very crying. Her son had been on drugs. Some of you might know her if I mention, but I won't mention. He was her only son, and she had him after 17 years of prayer, and the boy was on drugs, stealing his mother blind because he was buying drugs, and she was crying. And I said, honey, let me pray to you. Let me read to you what I just read. And I read the same passage about the Annunciation, the Elizabeth, and the Magnificat again. I go about my business, went grocery shopping, picked up the mail and came home, and I placed on my kitchen table the mail. And I went into the bedroom to see my husband because he was in bed. Then when I walked back, all of a sudden this perfume is all over the house. This perfume is so beautiful. I kept saying, where is this perfume coming from? I kept looking and I stayed awake, went back to the bedroom. It wasn't there, it was in the kitchen. So I came back to the kitchen and again, it filled the air, the most beautiful perfume. And I kept looking and I realized it was from the table. And I looked through my mail and there was a blue letter. And I don't know if you are familiar, there are letters that people write from overseas. It's one page, okay? And it's called par avion, you know, by mail. And you write whatever, you fold it up and you mail it. That's how my mother would send me letters. My aunt, who was a nun in England, she would send me those letters. But you're not supposed to put anything in them. They're just one sheet of paper. And all of a sudden, there was amongst the mail, there was one letter and it was wet. And I looked and felt the letter and there was oil seeping out of that letter. It was soap. And I looked at it. It was from the convent of the Annunciation. And I thought, maybe it's from my aunt. So I said, let me open it. And I didn't know why it was so dope. And I opened the letter. And all of a sudden, there's a little tiny Ziploc bag this big with a cotton oil, with oil inside. And it was oozing. And it was from an icon of the Holy Mother from the convent where the icon is called the Iveron icon was seeping out and flowing with oil. And they couldn't stop the oil. They were gathering the oil. People were coming to take the oil. And I couldn't believe it. And the letter was from Mother Elizabeth. Remember the Annunciation, Elizabeth? And she said to me, the very words Miss Irene told me that morning, the Holy Mother is sending you the holy oil from her icon that you may anoint your husband and say this prayer asking her intercession. And that oil remained perfumed for a very, very long time. I have the letter, I'll show it to you. I knew that I had confirmation from the Holy Mother sending me those two messages where the Lord says, I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega, first thing in the morning and the last message that night, that God was saying, go. Knew immediately, I had an assurance that yes, I am to take my husband all the way to Baltimore, Maryland. So I got him packed up, got us packed up over, didn't even know how I'm going to get there, didn't know where I'm going to sleep, didn't know where I'm going to park the car. It's a city I've never been to. And so before you know it, I laid out quilts so that he could lie down on the back seat. And we had, I think I had a Dodge at the time or something like that. And I got into the front seat and went to the looked at the AAA and got so that I know my way. We didn't have cell phones in those days. And I drove 14 hours straight, all the way from early, early morning until, and I notified UAB and they said, we will notify Maryland, the University of Maryland, that your husband's coming and they have his name. So I drive there and we get there in the afternoon and I find where the University of Maryland and I park the car and come and ask. I said, where is this doctor? They gave me the name of this doctor. They said, he's on the fourth floor. Went up there. It was a black doctor, very lovely man. And he stood there and he said, I have been expecting you. UAB gave me your name and we're expecting you. And I didn't realize he already knew that we were on our way. And he said, we have a room for you, room and board. We have a place for your parking, for parking your car. We have a shuttle that will pick him up every day and take him back for treatments. You have nothing to worry about. There's a phone number. Whatever you need, you call us. And everything is provided for free.
Oh.
And he said, there's a market one block away from here. And it is a market, one of those huge markets. all kinds of seafood, all kinds of vegetables. There were Greeks there and Italians there, and everybody that could sell anything was there. And so I couldn't believe it. They led me, we went to our parking spot that's strictly for us. I had a bedroom there, didn't have a TV or a telephone in it. And all of a sudden, I found myself, God had taken care of everything. How did I get here? I thought. So I was really thankful to the Holy Mother. I knew that she was in charge of it. And I kept my fast all the way to the 28th because the old calendar, like my aunt's, is the Russians, Russian Orthodox, keep the fast till the 28th of August. So I didn't quit on the 15th of August. I kept my fast going. Everything was provided. There was a kitchen bigger than this room where there are four sections where you can cook. And I like to cook when I need therapy. And so I started going to the market every day, and you talk about legs of lamb were being cooked. And I was making baklava, and everybody said, "What is that? We smell that so good." So I was feeding everybody every day. I got to know all these people. There were 26 hopeless cases at Hope Lodge in Baltimore, Maryland. Some from Washington, D.C., some from Boston, some from Tampa, Florida, some from Dominican Republic. We had all kinds of people from Virginia that were all there, and all of a sudden we became like one family. The lady that was in charge, they got to know Fred and I and took a liking to us, and I told her that I teach the word and I pray. She said, "Would you mind if you pray for some of these people here?" I said, "Of course not." She said, "Okay, why don't we gather some of them if they'd like to come and tell them there's a lady who prays, and we can gather in the library." And so there were three hospitals that people were going to be treated: Johns Hopkins, the University of Maryland, and I think I'm trying to think of the third hospital. No, Kettering, something, Kettering, what is it called? Sloan Kettering, that's it. And so these people were going to visit their sick children, young people, to these hospitals and stay all day, and the shuttle would bring them back to the Hope Lodge to get some rest, wash their clothes, their washing machines, and rest. And they found out that there is a lady who is praying, and we had a list of everybody who was sick. And every night at 9 o'clock, they would come from the shuttle and come straight to the library, and we would start praying for them. I remember one night, I'll share this with you. I was there, it was 9 o'clock, and I thought they would be coming, and only two little black boys, whose mother was a supervisor there, stood there, maybe 8 and 10. And I looked up, and they were the only ones there standing. They wanted to pray. So I said, "Okay, let's pray." So I closed my eyes. I'll never forget that. And I said, "Lord, send the people to pray." And I was just praying to myself, in a sense. And before I knew it, I opened my eyes and the room was full. I didn't hear a sound of anybody coming in. How the room was full, all of a sudden, these eyes were all around me looking at. And I wanted to say, "When did you all come inside?" I had just bent my face down and closed my eyes and asked the Lord to bring the people to pray, and there it was. Well, it was like angels filled the room. There are some people that I knew their names were on the list that I had never met. I'm going to share this story with you. And I kept saying, "Who is this boy that we're praying for?" They said, "Oh, he's a very bad. He's about 21 years old. They're from Boston, a Catholic family from Boston. And the mother stays with him through the night, and maybe once in a while she might come just to wash clothes and stay there. Father and mother alternate, they never leave the boy." So we were praying for Brian. His name was Brian. And so anyway, I had never met them. One night I was in my room, and in Baltimore, Maryland, you're in the middle of Hope Lodge is in the middle of the city, and you could hear gunshots outside. So there was bars on every single door and window. So you were not allowed to leave the premises at all, not at night. It's a dangerous area. So one night at this small room we were in, two single beds, I got so claustrophobic. I said, "I gotta get out of the room." So here it's 3 o'clock in the morning. And I walked out just to walk, and there's a corridor all around where you could look down on the lobby, and the rooms are, like I said, a corridor all around the rooms. And I walked out of that room, and as I'm walking out, this lady, 3 o'clock in the morning, is walking towards me because the laundry was right next to us. She looks at me, and I look at her at 3 in the morning. And all of a sudden, I said to her, "Are you by any chance of Brian's mother?" She said, "How did you know?" I said, "We have been praying for Brian and your son for months now, and I've never met you. How is Brian doing?" She started sobbing. She said, "You've been praying for my son? Oh, the Holy Mother is answering me. The Holy Mother is answering me." She said, "I just been, he is in a hopeless case. And so we don't know. The doctors don't give him much hope." I said, "Why don't we, you and I, sit down?" And we went down to the lobby where we could sit, and I prayed with her. She said, "I can't believe this. 3 o'clock in the morning, I asked the Holy Mother to give me, send me somebody to comfort me." What made me get out of that bedroom at 3 in the morning? And I prayed with her, and I said, "He is in God's hands. Don't worry. The Holy Mother," I said, "I've been fasting and praying for the Holy Mother. She's the one who led me here. And so I'm going to share with you and tell you that the Holy Mother is in charge of Brian. Just don't be afraid." She said, "I cannot tell you how much I appreciate you praying with me and telling me this. I feel like I have an answer now from the Holy Mother." Imagine, imagine how God works. That this one person we were praying for, that we've never met the family, we didn't know what his condition is. And God got me out at 3 in the morning because I was too hot and need to leave the room. These are the things you experience when the Lord is all around you and they are guiding you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Such some of the stories, and I didn't plan to share all that with you. Only to say that insight into the Lord is what He wants you to have, that you may be aware and sensitive to the Spirit of God which hovers over you. And so God wants us to walk deeper with Him, to see the depth of that mystery, to understand what Jesus accomplished for us on that cross by giving us the life-giving Spirit in us that we may be in communion totally with the Lord. The reason of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is that there is a communion of love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is a person, by the way. And so that communion, you cannot love unless you have somebody to love. Love does not exist by itself or on its own. There has to be somebody to be loved. And so the communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of love, that's why Jesus says, "I do what the Father tells me. Whatever He tells me, I do according to His will." The Father is dictating to the Son. The Son is being obedient to the Father and is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what resurrected Jesus Christ on the third day was the Holy Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, that you and I may be resurrected from the death we're in and the void we're in and the darkness we're in into the light of Christ. That's why we love Him. And the more you know Him, the more you love Him. Jesus is our bridegroom, you all. We are the bride of Christ. He paid a heavy price for His bride. He came and redeemed us, and He's coming back. He's coming back for you and I. And the oil has to be full. Remember the five virgins who were foolish, who did not have enough oil? They went to buy, and it was too late. And the five wise virgins who had plenty of oil entered into the presence of the bridegroom, to the feast of the bridegroom, and he shut the door. And when the others came to knock on the door, it was too late. He said, "I never knew you. I never knew you." Don't be one of those foolish women or men that Jesus never knew. Keep knocking on his door and saying, "Lord, I want to be part of you, inside of you. I want to have communion with you." We call it synergy. We call it oneness with Christ. And so we have to be one with the Lord, just like He prayed for us. Listen to John 17. I mean,
Asia,
yeah.
the Bible of closer to
So everybody is can hear? John 17. I just love this prayer because it's about us. John 17, and I'm going to just read it. It's a beautiful excerpt. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Since thou hast given him power over all flesh," remember, he has power over all our flesh, "to give eternal life to all whom thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they know thee," they know you, Father, "the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Here's the word "sent" again. "I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me in thy own presence with the glory which I had with you before the world was made." So we know he had glory before the world was ever made. And now he's going back up to the Father after he finishes work, glorifying the Father in the fact that he obediently gave his life and glorified his Father through it. He says, "I have manifested thy name." We now know who God is. "I have manifested the great I am," that is, "by thy name, to the men whom thou gavest me out of this world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they know that everything that thou hast given me is from you, from thee. For I have given them the words which thou gavest me." Everything Jesus spoke was from the Father. "And they have received them, and know in truth that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I am praying for them," for us. "I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. For they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." We are to be one with each other, as he was one with the Father. "While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. I have guarded them, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition," but Judas, "that the scripture might be fulfilled." Remember, everything he did was a fulfillment of the scriptures of the Old Testament, that is. "But now I am coming to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate them and consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in the truth. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word," that's you and I, "that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also may be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Look at the oneness. He keeps repeating the oneness. "And that the glory that he was given is given to us. I in them and thou in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them even as thou hast loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, may be with me where I am, to behold my glory, which thou hast given me in thy love for me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these know that thou hast sent me. I made known to them thy name, and I will make it known, that the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. It's one of the most beautiful prayers that Jesus prayed for you and I, as he prayed for his disciples, for oneness. Now, the question is this that's been on my mind all week. I know that with the Catholic Church, they're waiting for the conclave and the coming of the new pope. We know that there are popes outside that, because there's an Egyptian pope in the Coptic Church, there are Russian popes, Greek Orthodox popes, they call them patriarchs, if not popes. When are we going to become one as the body of Christ all over the world? When are we going to become one in the Lord as united churches? If you pray, I ask you please to pray that whoever is picked as a new pope will make every effort to rejoin the churches and bring and take away the great schism that took place in 1453. That we will be united in communion. The body of Christ cannot be divided. St. Paul says this in Ephesians again. Until we attain to the unity of the faith, to mature manhood, to the fullness of the knowledge of Christ, we have to be united because we're members of the same body. You can't separate this hand from this body. We have to be connected, just like the vine has to be connected to the plant to have life in it and bring fruit. God wants us to be united as the body of Christ, as his church around the world. We don't have to change our languages or the way we worship, but we need to be in communion with each other. God knew the diversity that we're going to have in the different languages and races and nations and cultures. Some people kneel, some people light candles, some people stand and lift up hands and worship. Who am I to tell them how to worship? But the Lord is loves us so much, and he gave his only son for us, and he wants a unity of the faith. So please pray for the united faith, that we can be in communion with one another without any schisms, because the Lord's body was broken for us, but undivided. And that is the message he gave me all week. So I am sharing this with you, that you pray that God will unite all the churches, regardless of how they worship, how they speak, what language they speak. We have only one word of God, and we have one Lord Jesus Christ, one baptism, one Holy Spirit. And we are to unite each other and pray for the unity of the faith.
Amen.
Let us pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Holy Father, we are here because you called us to be together and to be united as one in Christ Jesus. I thank you for the gifts that you've given us. I thank you for the message that you gave us today. I thank you for your love for us that's beyond compare and beyond explanation, because you have loved us to the end, Lord. You gave your life for us, Lord Jesus, even with the agony on that cross. You were willing to die for us that we may be resurrected with you, a whole new creation. Bless us indeed this day and every day, and help us to be bold enough by the power of your Holy Spirit to speak the truth in love. I want to pray for this Muslim girl that I am dealing with. Her name is Jawahir, which means precious stones. Let her be a precious stone in your crown, O Lord, that she may come to know you and worship you in truth and spirit. Provide the words for me. Provide the moment that I could tell her of who you are and how much you loved her to die for her. I thank you for each and every one here, and I pray for their families, that if anybody in their families does not know you, and is blinded without the light of Christ in them, that you will open their eyes for them, that they may receive the light. The beautiful hymn we say on Holy Saturday at midnight, As the priest comes up with the light from the altar, he says, come and receive the light. Come and receive the light. It is the most beautiful moment because God is calling us to come to the light of his knowledge. Take away the darkness from our lives. Give us wisdom and give us counsel through your Holy Spirit. And teach us your word that we may have deeper insight into the knowledge of who you are, that we may grow into the fullness of the knowledge of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.